Now you have got a very basic outline there. I'd had a wonderful PowerPoint and I forgot to put it on a thumb drive and bring it with me, so we'll have to fill it out as we go, but it won't be too complicated. This morning we're looking at praying for God's provision. It's like coming from the highlands of the lofty view of God. We've talked about Him being our Father. We've talked about His kingdom and His rule and His will. And we're moving, as it were, from the highlands of this awesome God who is our God, who's committed to us, to the lowlands of our everyday world, the brokenness and the mess of the world in which we live in, and which you and I have to live in. And we wonder some days, how can we do that? Well, God has made provision for us. And so we're coming from the heights of who God is, what He's like, what He's doing. He's building His kingdom. He's ruling over the world. He's in complete control, not just of the big issues of the world, but the issues of your life and my life. And then we come to the part of the prayer that has to do with us. And I find this quite remarkable. Because here what Jesus does, He reveals our top three needs. Our top three needs. Our reliance on God for His provision, for His pardon, and for His protection. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Some of the most desperate cries that we make to God don't come in the top three. It's not that we don't pray about those. You see, it's not being concerned about having the ideal partner, or the perfect body, or the perfect image, or having the right clothes, or the right house, or the right job, or the right profession, or the right technology. It's very interesting that the top three needs that Jesus tells us here are the issues that we need to be praying for in daily life. And it maybe challenges us, doesn't it, about the priorities that we set in our lives. It's obvious that in teaching us this prayer, that He wants us to learn some new priorities about life, about relationship with Him, about who He is, about the values that we have in our lives. He wants us to be concerned about bigger and better things. Talked about that last Sunday morning. More lasting things. Now, of course it includes the issues that go on in our lives. Of course it does. God is not insensitive to that. He knows all about them. And yet, simple as these three requests that Jesus lists here, they actually do summarize the deepest needs of our hearts and our lives. Now, of course, some people take these and have a certain take on them. They would say, well, doesn't the Bible lead us to expect that God will give us whatever we ask of Him? Doesn't He say, ask and you shall receive? And there's lots of books. You can go to the local Christian bookstore or to other bookstores, and you can come across such books as this. How to Write Your Own Check with God. You can name it and you can claim it. There's lots of that. If you watch Christian TV channel, you'll get the televangelist insisting that God's children never meant to live in deprivation. This is God's earth. You're God's child. Name it and claim it. Now, is that a biblical premise? Now, you'd say there's some truth in that. We are God's children. God knows our needs. But is it just a case of, well, whatever I want, you know, whether it's the new car or the new home? Well, the answer, of course, as you know, is no. It's to be found everywhere in Scripture, not least here in these words that Jesus is teaching. He's praying for the essential things that we need in life. So we need to ask, of course, some basic questions, not only of this question today about our daily bread, but about the others as well. But you'll see the pattern. When He says, this then is how you should pray, we need to take note of that. Because there's logic in the way that it's set out, obviously. Three petitions, first three petitions, are focused on God, on his name, on his kingdom, and on his will. And that should say something to us. That should pull us up short when we rush into the presence of God. And say, who is this God? He's my Father. He's concerned about me. And so there's these three things that come first. That life is meant to be lived for one great purpose. And it's to glorify God for who he is. And it's to enjoy God. So having worshipped, if you like, the first thing we read here that he tells them to pray about is to provide our daily bread. What is this provision then? It is the provision of daily bread. The fourth petition reminds us that there's a sense in which our salvation does have a physical dimension. We're told in Romans 8 that our adoption as the sons of God anticipates the redemption of the body. We groan. If you read Romans 8, he talks about that groaning. But it's for an ultimate end that there's this wonderful provision of redemption and salvation and heaven for all eternity. So that's part of the salvation. We will ultimately be redeemed. There will be this redemption of the body. That's also, of course, signaling the basic general daily needs of the body. God's concerned about that. And just to remind you that the one who's teaching us this prayer is the one that we read about in Hebrews 4. It says of him, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Whatever your weaknesses are this morning, whatever is going on in your life, however difficult that is, then we are to remind one another that we have a high priest. If others seem unable to sympathize with us, we're told that our Lord Jesus Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses. Because we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. So the Lord Jesus is not speaking from some ivory tower, some theological tower where he's just saying, well, here's the truth and that's it, it's abstract, it's cool. He's right there. He's right in the midst of your life this morning. Remember last week what I said to those of you at camp? You stand back and the bracelet says, what would Jesus do? It's more proper to say, what is Jesus doing? And what he is doing is for you, not against you. So that is who it is teaching us to pray. It's telling us that we should pray for our daily bread. One of the most common things. It's saying also beyond that we should pray to God about everything and for all our needs. And as we've been discovering in the book of Exodus, every day for 40 years, God provided enough bread to feed a bunch of thankless, grumbling, complaining people. Why? Because he was committed to them. Because he loved them. Because he entered into covenant with them. And they grumbled and they complained. And when he fed them daily, they complained about the menu. And you see, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 8, you'll discover that it wasn't simply the manna from heaven that kept them alive. It was God's word. And there we're told that man shall not live by bread alone. Not just the physical things of this world, but it's the spiritual as well. Deuteronomy 8:3, Moses said, man shall not live by bread alone. It's daily bread. Now, I think, well, maybe not that long ago, it was a bit of a craze to buy a bread maker. all the women, we were in every shop we went into, bread makers were all over the place. And I thought to myself, well, by the time you'd do all that, put it in the oven and bake it, so you'd just buy a loaf. But it was a popular thing to do. The joy of bread making. You could join a bread making group. And when you think about it, from some very basic ingredients, there can be something that is so basic, yet that sustains and nourishes the body like nothing else does. It's remarkable. And bread still constitutes the basic food in many parts of the world. So when we're praying for bread, it's a way of reminding us that God is the provider of all things. There's lots of things that has to happen for you to get that bread on the table. To ensure that the bread ends up on the table, he has to order the climate. He has to order the whole agricultural side. He has to order the whole economic side. He has to ensure that all those conditions bring about your little loaf and my little loaf on the table. Because we're not living in a country where, well, we can get bread, just, you know, we throw more bread out maybe than what we eat. And this prayer in our Western world seems so irrelevant. More relevant, surely, in the Sudan or in other countries. And it can easily lead us to be independent, to think, oh, well, I don't need to pray about that. But when you think of the factors that has to come together to ensure that the supermarket can supply your bread and mine, and isn't it amazing that God's covenant with Noah, that seed time and harvest would not fail in Genesis 8:22. Do you see the connection? That God's covenant and promise to Noah that seed time and harvest will not fail, that it lies behind the simple loaf of bread that will be on your table and my table today. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? There's the God who created the world, makes his promise to Noah that seed time and harvest will not fail so that you will have bread on the table. That's what the prayer is pointing us to. Praying this petition for daily bread is praying that God would fulfill his covenant promise. And of course, as spiritual nourishment. When we turn over to John 6 and verse 35 and verse 51, on that great day of the feast in John 6. He had fed the 5,000. And then he speaks of himself. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Again in verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And tonight, as we gather for communion, we'll be eating bread and drinking of the cup to celebrate the Lord's Supper, or the Passover, in the Old Testament terms. And so we're reminded that when we pray this prayer, it includes all of that. It includes the fact that one day when we're in heaven, there's that great banquet, that great feast. So it's a prayer for the provision for the future as well as the present. And you'll notice a couple of other things briefly, that it's daily. Living one day at a time. It's hard to do, isn't it? And yet we're reminded to do that again and again and again. You look at your TV, there's so much about how much super you're going to need. There's so many ads now about getting your funeral plan in place, and it's all laid out. And you've got to be sensible and wise. But I wonder how difficult it is for us to live one day at a time. There's wise words in what Jesus said, sufficient for the day is the troubles. Give us this day our daily bread. The only time that Israel was given more than one day's supply was they were given 2 days so that they would honour the Sabbath. And when they tried to store it up, you know what happened? It went stale, they had to throw it out, it was useless. They were to trust God that day by day, in the midst of their whinging and their complaining, that manna would appear in the wilderness. Well, secondly, who? Well, that's quite clearly that who is the source of our provision? Well, the contemporary answer, of course, in so many is saying, well, by my own hands I have built this empire, I've built this business, I've done this. You interview James Packer or Rupert Murdoch or somebody else with great powers and skills and abilities, they say, oh, this is the empire I've built. But that's not the Christian answer, is it? Interview some of the biblical characters. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1. Tell me, Adam and Eve, how were you able to get food in the garden? The reply is this. Then God said, verse 29, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. Moses, where did you get so much food for all those hungry, grumbling people in the wilderness? Moses was told by God, I will rain bread down from heaven. That's where they got it. You see, God taught them. Let me just read again from Deuteronomy 8. He gave you manna, verse 16. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known. Here was a new flash diet for these people, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. And here's the very telling words that were given to Israel. But remember, verse 18, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. And imagine interviewing Elijah. Elijah, in those 3 years of famine in all Israel, how did you survive the famine in Israel? How did you manage to survive when you ran away in fear? And he tells us in 1 Kings 17 that God provides a widow who was, as he come along, she was gathering a few sticks to cook her last meal for her and her son and then to die. And Elijah, you might think somewhat rudely, saying, bake me a cake. And for all the time that Elijah was with that widow, there was a jar of oil and there was flour that even though when they were scraping the barrel, somehow, some way, God provided. And then when he's at the brook and he's run away and he's in fear, what does God do? God sends the ravens to provide food. He had a takeaway delivery every night, dropped in. God, that's how the Bible answers the question, who's the source? The disciples. How did you manage to feed all those 5,000 people? Well, of course, it wasn't them. We know that it was the Lord. We forget too easily. And unless you think these things are insignificant, as you go on into the life of the early church, there's a point where the growth of the church is happening and in Acts 6 and the elders are trying to jostle the practical needs and the spiritual, and so they, under God, come up with this plan. We must give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Look out from among you men who will care for the needs of the widows and so that the food will be distributed and they'll be able to wait on tables basically. and provide for the people. God does that. God provides. Ultimately, it comes from him, but he provides through his people. You heard Brian share last week how God's provision for him to go and do the work he's doing in Wollongong Uni has been the provision and generosity, because that's what happens when you're a child of God. God not only changes your heart, but he changes your view about money and about our resources. It's no longer ours. You don't belong to yourself if you're a Christian. You belong to him. And through God moving the hearts of people, that's how he provides. I can remember as a student wondering how we were going to pay our fees. Our lecture, one of our lecturers, Val English, I think some of you know that he was here at a time. He said, don't worry about it. He said, your God, if you know Val, he's a funny little man. He says, your God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills and he can slay a few for you. He can provide for you. And he taught us that. Let me read to you a note that John Wesley wrote to a struggling pastor with a text of scripture. Sam Bradman was the pastor's name. Dear Sam, trust in the Lord and do good. So you shall dwell in the land and you will be fed. Yours affectionately, John Wesley. And with the letter he enclosed 2 £5 notes. Which would have been a lot of money in those days. Here's Sam Bradman's prompt reply. Dear John, I've often been struck with the beauty of the passage of scripture quoted in your letter, but I must confess that I never saw such useful expository notes on it before. I am your obedient and grateful servant. God does that. Many of us here may be the recipients of the goodness of God's people to provide. Who is the source? Lord, we thank you. Thank you for putting it in the hearts of people to be generous. Thank you for putting it in the hearts of people to see the gospel spread across the world, to see that resources can be provided, to see that we are abundantly wealthy than some of these countries and some of these people. Well, why pray like this? Why pray for this very basic thing? Well, simply because God commands us to. This then is how you should pray. You know, when I was first converted, I thought it was quite a new thing for me to, if you're out somewhere and with Christians and in the middle of a restaurant, you're really embarrassed, aren't you? That they're going to pray and give thanks. I'm not embarrassed now, but I was then. And the thing among the students was when we could afford to go down the town, somebody would say, shall we scratch our eyebrows? Which meant, we'll get thanks. So, shall we scratch our eyebrows? And yet, it's a good thing to do, isn't it? It's a good thing to teach our children. It's a good thing to do even when non-Christians are in our homes. And when our grandchildren are in our homes. It's a good thing to do. Why should we thank God? Now, I know it can get routine. I know it can get just words and we don't think about it as much as we should. But we do it because God commands it. Pray for your daily bread. Don't assume that you can just make it happen. And if you think that's the case, God could take all of that away in a moment. You remember the people in Haggai? They were hoarding up their own resources. And he describes it, and they were putting the money in their bags, and they were hoarding it up while the temple was lying in ruins, and they weren't building it. What did God do? God poked holes in it. That's what he did, literally. What they thought they would accumulate for this, he made it come to nothing. See, this is very practical. This is where you and I live. These are the issues that we're dealing with day by day. So why pray for God's provision? Because we're commanded, because he delights in hearing us pray to him who gives us all things. We don't tell him things because he's not aware of it, but he desires fellowship. Imagine if you you stored up the cupboards and all the food's in there and the fridge is full and so on. You said to your children, look, just you go there anytime, just you eat whatever you like, when you like, just go for it. I'd imagine it'd be a pretty chaotic house, wouldn't it? If we give our children everything they want, and yet, sometimes even as adults, we look at God like that. Why doesn't he give me what I want? Here is the self-existent, eternal, holy, awesome God who desires fellowship with people like you and me. This is the God who we read of in Isaiah 40, who holds the nations in his hands like a drop of water in a bucket. And another reason is that God wants us to recognize our complete dependence on him. God could withhold the sun and rain that makes the land barren. We're totally dependent on him. And yet we so often live independent of him. How foolish to do that. How foolish to day by day just assume it'll be there. It'll all pan out. And another reason is to recognize that God desires richly to bless us. Soon we'll go to our homes today and spread our table and enjoy lunch and give our customary thanks. Just as Jesus did before he fed the 5,000. He was God. What did he do? He prayed to his Father. 1 Timothy 4 verses 3 to 5 tells us that food is to be received with thanksgiving. In that book also we're told that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. That's an amazing thought. And it has to be said that I'm sure those who live in the most harsh conditions across the world would often put us to shame with their gratitude and their godliness. So we're to give thanks unashamedly to God for his provision. It's a testimony to the world that we recognize it's not our hands, it's not our cleverness, it's not our skills and abilities. It's ultimately come from God, who's our Father. It's a great testimony to a world that has forgotten the goodness of God. And God has provided us a new identity in Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing. That we're no longer what we were. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're sons of God. We're the bride of Christ. We're the people in whom this holy God resides by his Spirit. You are not your own, says Paul. You're bought with a price. Give us this day our daily bread. In conclusion, let me make a couple of points. This prayer is also saying to us, our needs matter to God this morning. Whatever they are, they matter to God. We're not to hide them. We're not to eliminate them from our prayers. But we are to know that they matter to God. That he is more concerned about your needs than you could ever be. And yet, in this very passage in Matthew 6, Jesus goes on to teach about treasures and about the futility of putting all our stock in the world. And he says that we're not to worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. There's a wonderful book. There's a very helpful book about that. It's a great title for anxious people, if you're like me. Running Scared, it's called. Ed Welch. It's a great book. It takes that, it puts that into context. And we all have anxious cares and fears. Some of us are more tempted to run ahead into the future and we're overwhelmed at times. Here is the counsel of the Lord Jesus. Do you see that he's given us all that we need to live in this anxious, broken, sinful, confusing world. He's given us good counsel, free of charge. And this petition is a way of saying, live by faith, or simply saying, trust him, trust him, trust him. Day by day, trust him. Don't expect to know too much about next week, and still less about next year. Not saying don't plan, don't be sensible, but keep it in context. Know that God will provide for what's ahead, even though it may appear that, like the widow's jar of oil and her can of flour, it may seem this is the end. And somehow, some way, God gives strength and grace for the moment. Remember Paul's words in his testimony, "My God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus." That's hard, but it's good counsel, because we instinctively want to cushion the future. Too often we're running scared and paralyzed by fears real or imagined. And this petition reminds us, trust the one who's saying these words. He made a covenant with Noah that seed time and harvest would not fail. And if he is, there's a guy who used to sing a song called, "He hasn't brought us this far to leave us." And it's trust, isn't it? That's our struggle. That's our struggle. It's trust. And so often we're trying to trust ourselves and not him. We've got to get a big view of God, that he's trustworthy. And the promises of God, "As your days," he said to Moses in Deuteronomy, "as your days, so shall your strength be." It's good and wise to save and to manage and to forward plan. And there's nothing that I've said this morning I trust that discourages that. But the reality is, the promises is for one day at a time, especially for those of us who forget it. And God may at times bring us up short by causing our treasure to dissipate, to see that it's here today and gone tomorrow. So the provision of daily bread fosters prayerfulness, surely in a way that nothing else does. Secondly, are we completely dependent and trusting in the Lord to provide in all our varying situations this morning? You know your situation. You know what's needed, or you think you know what's needed. But God can provide all that's needed. Don't leave him out of your calculation, whatever it is you're wrestling with this morning. Don't forget who you are in him. Don't forget the resources available to you in his word and by his spirit. And ask confidently, as a child of God. Ask, seek, and knock. Why can we do that? Because our Father is extravagant. Extravagant with his mercy and his grace. Not even the grumbling Israelites in the wilderness could prevent him from providing them manna. It's so easy to look around us and see what everybody else has or what we think they have. Let me close by reading these verses from Proverbs 30. No, Proverbs is after Psalms, isn't that right? Proverbs 30. And verses 7 to 9. Here's, I guess, a good balance. And it's a struggle for Christians. It's a challenge for Christians to handle their wealth well. as well as to handle poverty well. That's why we need to heed these words. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Pray for your daily bread. Pray for that balance, that in all things God is glorified in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths that meet us where the rubber hits the road in our daily lives. That you are the one that we need above all else this morning. You're the one that we need, not only for the provision of our daily bread, but for strength and grace and wisdom and everything that you've promised. And so we pray that you might minister to each and every heart here this morning, particularly those who are going through difficult times. May your extravagant mercy and your extravagant grace be poured out, be lavished upon each one. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's conclude.